All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn back to the Old Testament book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 28, first book of the Bible. And 28 is right after 27. Shouldn't have any problem with that whatsoever. The title page. Genesis is right after the title page. Brian whispered, "What's Genesis after?" It's after you get fired. That's what it's after. All right, Genesis 28. I'm going to ask y'all to bear with me this morning. I've got a little bit of a cold, and hopefully get it out of the way now so I won't have to deal with it later on in the winter. But having a little scratch in my throat this morning, so bear with me if you will. Excuse the fact that I have to take a drink of water every now and then, if you will. But I want to begin reading in verse 10 of this chapter. And if you are familiar with your Bible, you know that this is what we refer to as the story of Jacob's ladder. And he had a vision, and he saw a ladder coming down out of the heavens. And there were the angels coming up and down on the ladder. And he looked up at the angels. And when he saw the opening into heaven, he saw the Lord. And so I'll read the story. And then I want to pull a couple of things out of that to hopefully encourage and help us this morning. In verse 10, it says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran." All right, so let me stop right here and tell you that Beersheba is in the desert. Beersheba was just an oasis back in the day that Jacob lived. But it was in the desert. And when God, when he left and went towards Haran, he was going to the northeast. And in order to get to Haran, he had to cross over the mountains. You remember that Jerusalem is the city that sits on top of the mountains. And that chain of mountains had to be passed in order for Jacob to get to the land where Abraham, his grandfather, and Sarah, his grandmother, were from. And his mother was sending him back to this land. That was her land as well. And she was sending him back. And so as he is one day's journey out of Beersheba, he is in these mountains. And that's where this story takes place. In verse 11, it says, "And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set." In other words, it got dark and he got tired and he stopped to sleep. Middle of the verse 11, it says, "And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the place, or behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, does that sound familiar to you? It should, because that's the same promise that God gave to Abraham back in chapter 12 and in chapter 13. Very same promise. So the promise was given to Abraham, and then that same promise was given to Isaac, and then here in this passage, the same promise is now given to Jacob. Verse 15, "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Wow, what a promise that is. Don't you reckon that encouraged Jacob's heart? I'll be with you. That's pretty good. Verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city of that city was called Luz at the first. All right, I'll stop reading right there. And let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless the message to our hearts this morning. And then I want to speak to you on the subject, Jacob's vision at Bethel. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray now your blessings upon what is about to be said from this passage of scripture. I pray that you will guide and direct my thoughts this morning and help me to say what I need to say. And help me to say it in the manner in which it should be said. And Lord, may we be encouraged together. Thank you so much for all of your wonderful promises. Thank you for the application to these stories that can guide and bless and encourage us. And so I pray that you will do that this morning as we make some application from what happened to Jacob all those many years ago. But Lord, help us this morning to see the Lord Jesus and to be encouraged in this evil day in which we live. I pray that you will bless as I preach, but Father, also bless as folks listen. And may the Lord be honored. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. There are a few places in Scripture that are as rich in meaning as is the town or the name Bethel. Beth in Hebrew means house. And El, of course, is God. And when you put those two together, you see that the meaning of the word Bethel is the house of God. Time and time again, all throughout Old Testament history, we find Bethel the scene of important and stirring events. What brought Jacob to this place was the simple fact that he was running from his brother's anger. You will remember that he had tricked his brother once into giving up his birthright. And he stole Esau's birthright. Esau was the firstborn, and by custom and by law, the birthright was to go to the firstborn. But Jacob deceived his brother out of the birthright over a bowl of soup. And then he deceived his father and thus deceived his older brother Esau and secured the family blessing, leaving Esau with neither. And his mother, who knew the temperament of her oldest son, warned Jacob that he best get out of town as fast as his little legs would carry him, because she did not know what Esau was going to do when he came home and found out that not only had Jacob stolen the birthright, but he had also been up to his old tricks again and had stolen the blessing of his father. And so Jacob fled Beersheba, and he started on the long and arduous trek all the way to Haran, back in Mesopotamia. Now, getting a day's journey out of Beersheba, he stopped to spend the night in a place that he would afterwards call Bethel, the house of God. Now, why did he call it that? Well, he called it that because of what happened in Bethel. You see, Jacob had worn out his welcome at home with his shenanigans. And his mother thought that this would be a good time to have him leave home and face life and grow up and go out on his own before Esau took him out permanently. So Jacob left. And his mother encouraged him to go back to their home in Haran and give Esau time to cool down, but also to find himself a wife among their own people and hopefully figure out who he is and what he wanted to do with his life. So Jacob, with many a prayer and many a tear, for he was the apple of his mother's eye, was sent away from the tent, and at the end of the first day found himself in the mountains at the town of Bethel. Now, folks, it's always a critical time when a young man leaves home. And this was Jacob's time. How soon all that we have been making of the years comes to surface when we leave, whether for good or whether for bad. You see, at home, we are sheltered by a father's care, and we are guided and guarded by a mother's love. And very few of us are aware of all the perils and temptations while we are in that sweetest of all environments. But the hour of liberty is sure to come one day. And when it does, we are forced to wake up and to grow up and to deal with whatever life has set before us. So I can imagine how excited Jacob must have been on that first day leaving Beersheba. He was not like his adventurous brother, and he had never been away from home. He was a mama's boy, if there ever was one. But now he was entering into unfamiliar territory. And soon the desert gave way to rolling hills, and hills became mountains, and Jacob found himself at the end of that first day on the side of a mountain with slab after slab of rocks rising up as if they were rungs of a ladder making their way to heaven. And as Jacob laid his head down to sleep that night, he experienced a dream. The image of that ladder of rocks became as real as it could be. And that ladder extended all the way to heaven. And in his dream, he saw the angels of God, and they were ascending and descending upon the steps of that ladder. Oh, it was so real. But even more glorious, at the top of the ladder stood his glorified Lord. Oh, can you imagine the joy that must have filled Jacob's heart when he looked up and saw the Lord standing, looking down upon him? I mean, he's at the beginning of his journey, and he looks up, and there's the Lord watching him. The sound of music could be heard coming through the opening at the top, music that sounded to him like the sound of many waters. And when Jacob woke up, all things were unchanged, yet everything was new to him. And Jacob said, "Wow, the Lord has been here. The Lord has been in this place, and I didn't even know it. This place must be the house of God, Beth-El." Now, that's the story. And you can imagine how Jacob must have felt when he saw this vision of the ladder and the glory of the Lord. Now, let's think about this vision this morning. And let me ask you to look at it from a couple of different perspectives. First of all, I want you to remember that on this night, when Jacob had this vision, I want you to remember that Jacob was looking backwards. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" Well, I say that for a specific reason. Remember that this was the first time Jacob had ever been alone. Don't you think that evening as he was sitting on around that mountaintop, don't you think that as he sat there in the loneliness of the dark, don't you think that his mind went back to all those years in Beersheba? Don't you think that he was looking backwards and thinking about mom and thinking about dad and thinking about Esau and all the things that had happened in their lives? You see, for the first time in his life, he experienced what it meant to be utterly and completely alone. During the day, while he was making his trek and his journey north, he had not really felt his loneliness. He had the daylight and he had each step to occupy his mind. Maybe even some merchants or some friends that he passed along the way. But once the night fell, Jacob experienced being all alone. And as I can see him now sitting there thinking on the side of that mountain, and thinking about his father, his aging father, and thinking about all the times that he had deceived him and tricked him, and maybe feeling a little bit of guilt for being such a deceptive son to one that loved him so much. I'm sure as he sat there, he thought about his mother, and he could see his mother laying on her bed, unable to sleep for worrying if he was safe. And it was then, get this now, it was then, after thinking about home, after going back in his mind, it was then that Jacob had his dream. It was then that God drew near to him in that dream. And you see, Jacob learned at Bethel that even though he was alone, he was never alone. Do you see it? Even though he was alone, he was never alone. He learned at Bethel that that he was in touch with the light and the love of heaven. Although nobody was there to keep him in conversation, and nobody was there to occupy his attention, because of what happened to him at Bethel, he soon learned that nobody else was there, but his God was there. From the very stone where his head was resting that night, he learned that he had access to the very feet of God. Oh, what a turning point this had to be in the life of Jacob. Can we not learn from this that when we know the Lord as our Savior, when we know that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that when we find ourselves alone, we must realize, wait a minute, I'm not ever alone. I have the Lord who goes with me. You see, when the house is empty, when your spouse has moved on to glory, and the kids are gone and never seem to call or to stop by, and it seems to you like there is no one there, dear friend, you can rely upon this truth that Jacob learned that day, that the Lord is always there. When you get that bad report from the doctor and you think, oh man, I gotta face this all by myself. No, you don't have to face it by yourself. You've got a God that is watching down below at what is going on, and he has promised you, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, even when we have done that which has been regretful, like it was for Jacob with all of his deceptive behavior, a child of God can always find their way back to Bethel and find a friend in the night that sticketh closer than a brother. So look at this with a backward view. I mean, here's Jacob sitting on that mountain, and no doubt his mind went backward, but then he had the vision. But then secondly, I want you to notice that Jacob was also looking forward too. If you remember when he left home, it was for the first time. He had never been away from home before. Nobody can leave home and have their heart centered only on the past. You will certainly have your mind thinking about the future. When you leave home, you're certainly not just going to sit there and look backwards. You're also, with anticipation, going to look forward. And you're going to think, wow, what is in store for me? When he left home, he had never done that before. And no doubt, he would have wondered what adventure is going to be waiting on me tomorrow. Who would he meet? What obstacles would he have to face? You see, the whole reason for leaving was he was running to get away from Esau and his anger. But what might come of him leaving? He had no real way of knowing for sure. Would he be gone for a month or for 2 months or 2 years maybe? He did not know. When would he ever enjoy the comforts of his mother's love? Or the safety of being in the midst of those that he loved the most and who loved him the most in life? Only one thing was clear to Jacob. When he woke in the morning, he had to climb the rest of those mountains and he had to start another day. I mean, that he knew for sure. Isn't that the case in situations like this, though? I mean, we make it through one day, but then we realize, wait a minute, we got to make it through another day, and we must pick up the next day where we left off climbing the day before. And with the promise of what lay ahead, then he had the dream. It was as if the Lord was making Jacob a promise that no matter what lay ahead, the Lord would be with him and the Lord would guide him along life's road. You see, folks, that's what we glean from this story. And isn't that comforting to know? You say, Pastor, what's going to happen in our country? I have no clue what's going to happen. I think if the Democrats don't cheat, that Trump will win. That's what I think. I drove from here last Saturday all the way to Sparta, New Jersey, and I saw hundreds of Trump signs. I saw one sign that had the name Clinton on it, and I thought, oh, finally, in Allentown, Pennsylvania, there is a Clinton sign. But when I got up to it, it said Clinton for prison. So I tooted the horn as I went by. Amen. What's going to happen? I have no clue what's going to happen. But I do know this. I know that God is still on the throne. And I know that God is going to be God regardless of what happens in this election. And we need to get to the place where we realize that no matter what tomorrow holds, we have the promise from God Almighty that he will be by our side and he will guide us along the way. So with the promise of what lay ahead, then Jacob had the dream. And it was just the Lord saying, Jacob, I'm going to be with you, son. I will guide your steps. You see, Jacob learned in his dream that he was not just an aimless wanderer. Oh, and by the way, neither are you. Neither are you. He learned that his feet were being guided by an unseen hand that would make sure he found his way. His course was set. And he would be directed by an unfailing love. He learned through this vision that God was his shepherd and that he would not leave him without guidance. Look again at that 15th verse. What a great promise God gave him. God said, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Folks, it doesn't get any better than that. I mean, Jacob got a promise. He, as he's walking towards Haran, and he stands up when the morning sun comes up, and he turns and throws his bag over his shoulder and starts his journey towards Haran. He has a promise from God. Hey, you're not going to be gone forever. Now, he was gone for 20 years, but God did bring him back. And God was with him at every step of the way. Oh, what a great hour this was for Jacob. And what a great hour it is for all of us who know the Lord when we realize that we are not like leaves before a driving wind, but we are moving on a path that has been prepared for us by the God of heaven. I wish that we would learn that God is never taken by surprise with our circumstances and our situation. Folks, God knows what you're facing. God knows what this nation is facing. God knows what the doctor's report is. God knows what your financial situation is. And he knows where the devil is going to attack your faith and tempt your trust. And what this passage encourages us to do is to find your Bethel. Find your Bethel, find your house of God, Christian, and see the angels of heaven ascending and descending God's ladder, and look up and see the Savior promising you that he knows where you are, and he knows what you're doing, and he knows where you're going, and listen as he says to you, as he did to Jacob, I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you. The psalmist said, I was reading this just recently, and the psalmist said, and I never really got a blessing out of this verse until I did a couple of weeks ago when I read it. But the psalmist said this. He said, I've been young and I've been old. And when I read it before, I was always young. And I never really paid attention to that old part. But I can read it now and get more out of it. I have been young and I have been old, David said, but I have yet to see the righteous forsaken or his seed beg bread. Oh, what a God we serve. And out in the middle of nowhere, Jacob stopped to rest. And when he did, God showed up. And Jacob learned that out in the middle of nowhere, one can be at home in the house of God. Oh, thank the Lord for his presence. Number three, I want you to notice lastly that Jesus used this scene to teach us. Jesus used this scene to teach us. Hold your place here and go over to the Gospel of John chapter 1. And I'll show you how the Lord Jesus used this story to teach us a valuable lesson. John chapter 1. This is at the very beginning of our Lord's ministry, and he is gathering his disciples together. Look at the end of the chapter at verse 43. It says, the day following, have you got it? All right, in verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, jokingly, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, that's like us around here going, well, can anything good come out of Dundalk? All right? I've heard that. What? Can anything good come out of Dundalk? All right? I don't know what that means. I'm just repeating what I've heard you all say. So don't write me ugly letters. Well, Pastor, I'm from Dundalk. Well, I'm sorry. I'm joking. Y'all realize that, right? Can anything, a good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, come and see. So Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. Now watch this now. Get the story. Picture in your mind. Here in Bethsaida, in another place. All right? Jesus is not around. And Philip goes and says to his buddy Nathanael, we have found the Messiah. And it's Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Are you kidding me? He said, come and see. So they go together, and as they're coming towards the Lord Jesus points at Nathanael and says, verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. They've never met. You with me? They've never met. And yet Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? In other words, how do you know me? How can you say that about me? You don't know me. Jesus answered and said unto him, watch, before that Philip called thee. So way back over here, watch, before Philip even came in and met you and said to you, we have found the Messiah, you were under a fig tree taking a nap, and I saw you. Nod your head. You with me? Yeah. Well, Nathanael was shocked. I mean, he knew that he had been under the fig tree taking a nap. And so Nathanael answered and said unto him, wow. That's in the Greek. Wow, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Last night, we babysat the kids, Josh's two little ones, while they went to the fall festival. And it was getting late. They didn't dismiss until 10 o'clock. And Brennan fell asleep on Karen's lap. I mean, he's a pumpkin. I mean, he's out. But Ella, the 3-year-old, she's you got to take a sledgehammer, knock her in the head, get her to go to sleep. And so she was on my lap, and I had to keep her entertained. And so we're sitting there playing, and they had these little they're little magnets, and they got plastic around them. They look like snowflakes, and they're straight ones, and there's five octagon shape and pentagon shaped and all these different shapes. And you take them and you snap them together with the magnets. And there's these little stainless steel balls that you can put in between, make images and all kinds of things. So Ella had them and we were playing with them. And so I took the magnets and I would lay one on the couch. And I'd take the other and I'd get it real close to it. And I would put the poles so that they repelled each other. And I would say, go away, dog. And I would push that up there and the one up here would move. And she looked at me, her eyes got big as saucers. She goes, wow, Papa, you're magic. I said, yeah, watch this. So I turned it around the other way where they attracted. And I would go, come here, kitty, kitty, kitty. And that one would chase the other one. Oh, again, boy, those eyes got big as saucers. That's magic, Papa. I said, I know, and don't you ever forget it. Papa can do magic. Before that Philip called thee, verse 48, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael went, wow, you must be the Son of God. You must be the king of Israel. Verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And boy, he did, didn't he? Oh, he saw Jesus walk on the water. He saw Jesus resurrect from the grave. He saw Jesus take a little boy's lunch and turn it into enough food to feed thousands of people. Oh, yeah, he saw some amazing things. And he said, verse 51, watch this now. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending. Does that sound familiar? Upon the Son of Man. What did he mean by saying this? Well, I think he was saying that through Jesus, we have access to God the Father. It means that the way to heaven with all of its angel ministries is the exercise of faith in the Son of Man. It means that if there is safety in lonely places, it is found in Jesus. Nathanael was taught through Jacob's experience a lesson that he would need in the coming years, that the Lord will be with you. The Lord will go before you, and the Lord will pave the way for anyone who is willing to live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jacob did not know what was waiting on him in his future, and neither did Nathanael, of course. None of us know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. None of us know what tomorrow will bring. But from this inspiring story from God, we learn a very valuable lesson, and that lesson is that no matter what the future holds, we can be sure the Lord is going to be there for each and every one of us who know him. Amen. We sing that great old hymn, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Who knows what another day might bring forth? We don't, but we know the one that holds tomorrow in his hand is the God that we serve, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Folks, would you let that grip your heart? Would you let that get a hold of you? Would you find your Bethel and have that Jacob experience and realize that you have a God that loves you and cares? Someone recently asked me this last week, had a lot of people ask me this, but recently asked me if I'm worried about the election. Yes, I'm worried about the election. I've been telling you folks for the last 8 years that the stock market has been artificially supported by the Obama administration for billions of dollars. They've been pouring billions, not millions, billions of dollars in the stock market for the last 8 years. Do you remember when the election was over and George Bush was in his lame duck session? What happened to our economy? It crashed, remember? It crashed. I fear the same thing could happen again. Our economy, listen folks, the jobs reports, lies. There are 94 million Americans not working. You tell me the economy is good? No. Well, the stock market's up. Yeah, because they've been writing checks and pouring it, giving it to banks, and banks have been pouring it. The very people that they say they're going to come after, that Hillary says she's going to come after if she wins the presidency. Oh, we're being deceived. We're being lied to. And I fear that once the knight in shining armor is a lame duck, and especially if Trump wins the election, our nation's economy, I fear, could come crumbling down like a house of cards. I could be wrong, and I sure hope I am wrong. But this is troubling because I'm getting to the age where I'm going to need my 401k here in a few years. If I have one left. What kind of future will our grandchildren have to face? I sat there last night and looked at those innocent little faces. And I thought, oh my, my. What do they have in store? The point is, I don't know about tomorrow. But I know who holds tomorrow in the palm of his hand. And brethren, from this story, we've got to learn to trust in the one who holds tomorrow. And through Jacob and his dream, I find comfort and I find assurance that the Lord will protect and he will guard and he will guide and he will watch out for his children. I say that now, today, is the day to make your calling and election sure. Do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? You say, well, Pastor, I hope I am. You can know you are. That's what my Bible says. And if you don't know that you are, I would like for you to come and let us take the Bible and show you how you can know this morning. Amen. Now is the time to walk with God and look at the ladder and see the angels of God, those ministering spirits busy, coming with news from the throne that everything is going to be all right. Now is the time to look up and see the glory of the Lord. See him standing there in full radiant glory, giving assurance that he's in complete control. The Lord is watching over Jacob, and that same Lord is watching over us. If ever you have trusted in God, I'm begging you folks, trust him now. And let God's hand guide you along the pathway that he has placed you on. Now is not the time of despair. Now is the time for hope and encouragement. Now is not the time to lose faith or to lose hope. Now is the time to trust in all of these eternal promises that you've been reading about for years, promises that God has put in his Bible. Read them, learn them, love them, and rely upon them. Hide God's word in your heart so you won't sin against him. Oh, dear Christian, we can learn a lot from Jacob. Can you imagine him sitting out on that hillside? And before he goes to sleep, his mind goes backwards. And yet before he goes to sleep, his mind goes forward. And with a backward thought and a forward thought, all of a sudden, the ladder shows up and he has the vision. And it was God saying, Jacob, I know you have messed up in the past. And I know you have no idea what the future holds. But here's my promise, son. I will be with you no matter what. And that is God's promise to us. Trust him, Christian. Trust him.